Fantastic. You know, actually, and Pastor Tony called me the next day, and I didn't actually watch the debate. I go through those things every day, and I figured I'd catch it sometime on YouTube. And I expected to get just dozens of emails that night talking about how, you know, Nye got blown away in the debate, because for years I've pointed out that Darwinists won't debate creationists because they lose 95-5 every time. And over the last 10 years, they've gotten where they simply won't debate. In fact, they were very upset with Nye for accepting to do this debate. But that night, I wasn't getting these emails that were saying, wow, Nye got blown away. I was getting these emails saying, Russa, what did you think of the debate? And I knew something was terribly wrong. And so I got up about 4 o'clock the next morning because I knew I was going to get a lot of calls about it. And I watched the debate, and, well, yeah, it was all I can say is it was very strange to me. But a lot of things were said and no answers were given. And so the next morning I got calls from pastors all around the country, from Christian school teachers, from Christian school parents, from even from kids. I spoke at a church in Albuquerque the following Sunday, and they have a Christian school, and they had me stay over just to answer Q&A from all the kids who were just absolutely disillusioned by what they saw. And the thing I wanted to point out is, even adults, even pastors were calling me. If we can have unanswered questions cause us so much concern, think about our 8-year-olds and 10-year-olds and 14-year-olds and 18-year-olds and 20-year-olds in our secular schools being shown these textbooks with their nice, colorful drawings saying, look, this refutes the Bible. I mean, that's a million times more serious. So, anyways, I put this together at Tony's urging. And so I blame it all on him. And so, anyways, but let me just open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for Pastor Tony and pastors like him that will stand on your non-compromised word, and that we can find a way to interpret the world through what you've given us, and that it fits like a hand in a glove when we do so. Please bless the words I'm about to say. Please let everyone hear the words in the way you want them to hear them. And let us grow stronger in our faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his great name that I do pray. Amen. You know, the Bible gives us really 2 marching orders. You know, a lot of people don't seem to catch this, but the 2 marching orders we have are to spread the word and contend for the faith. Spread the word, contend for the faith. Those are our marching orders. That's what we are supposed to do as followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're going to contend for the faith a little bit this morning. Now, think about this. Jesus said that Moses wrote of me. Hey, do you think it was important to Jesus what Moses had to say? Yeah. Jesus said Moses wrote of me. You guys are building some new structures across the street here. You know, I guarantee you that contractor, what do you think the very first thing he's going to do when he starts to build this new building? He's going to lay down a foundation. You have to lay a foundation down, otherwise everything you built is going to be on shifting sand and it's going to eventually collapse. Well, in the Word of God, the first thing God does through the inspired writings of Moses is to lay down a foundation. This is where we're told God's creation was perfect. Well, try to think about that, because this is really beyond human comprehension. It was perfect. There was no death. There was no evil. There was no suffering in it. It was perfect. I don't think we can really comprehend a world like that today. Wait a minute. A good scoffer, and colleges are full, are going to come up to young Christian kids and say, hey, you know, I might like to be a Christian myself, but, well, there's just one thing I can't get over. Maybe you can help me become a Christian. Well, sure. What can I help you with? Well, you Christians believe in this loving God that loves and cares about every one of us, right? Yeah, absolutely. He knows us all by name. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Knows the numbers of hairs on your head. Easier for some people than others, by the way. Oh, yeah, absolutely. That's our loving God. He loves and cares about me and you too. Well, listen, my aunt's dying of cancer. 3 kids were killed in a car accident in that intersection the night before last. There are wars going around the world. Where is your loving God? Grow up. There is no loving God. And if that child doesn't know the biblical answer to that, they'll probably be one of the 90% of Christian kids that leave the church by the age of 20. 90% today. Now, if you leave today, if I don't say another word than show you this biblical answer, this is going to be an awesome service message. I want to make sure you leave with the biblical answer. Here is the biblical answer. Wait a minute, what happened to the perfect creation with no death or suffering in it? Well, Adam's original sin happened to it. You see, Adam's sin corrupted God's perfect creation, bringing on the curse, which allowed death, evil, and suffering to enter. And there's the biblical answer right there in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. But original sin is much more important from a Christian standpoint. Remember, Adam walked in the garden with God. Well, why don't we walk in the garden with God today? Because our sin has separated us from God. Since we're separated from God, that requires what? Our redemption with Him through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I call these foundational issues the cost. The creation, the original sin, the separation, and the need for redemption. The cost. It's all laid down in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. With the first promise of the coming Redeemer given in Genesis 3, verse 15, where we're told the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Well, think about that for a minute. I mean, the seed comes from the man. What are we being told? The seed of the woman? We're being told the coming Redeemer will be born of a virgin. All laid down by Genesis 3, verse 15. Most of the rest of Scripture is God's plan of salvation through the seed of the woman, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Satan, he focuses his attack, he focuses his crosshairs right on the early chapters of Genesis. And this is why you see biblical creation under relentless assault by our secular humanist society. Now, Moses also told us that God has judged man's sin once already with a flood of waters that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven. Come on. I mean, you know, the Bible's not a science book, but it's the true history book of the universe. So when it makes a statement like this that you can actually test, study, and observe scientifically, it's either going to hold up or not hold up, right? Now, let's be honest with ourselves here this morning. If there had really been a global flood that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven, wouldn't the evidence be overwhelming? I mean, there shouldn't be anything to even talk about. What would you expect to find if there had really been a global flood? Well, I mean, I would expect the outer crust of the earth that we live on and walk on, it would be made up of sedimentary layers of rock that had been laid down by water, stratified out so that they're not mixed together, because the moving water would stratify it, right? And I'd expect those layers laid down quickly in the year-long flood to be full of billions of dead things that were drowned and buried so quickly they didn't have time to rot away or get eaten by scavengers. So, well, what do we find today? Well, the outer crust of the earth averages a mile deep of sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water, full of billions of dead things that were drowned and buried so quickly that they didn't even have time to rot away. We call those things fossils today. All awesome proof of the truth of God's Word. Now, the Bible, which is the only book in the history of the world that survives on its ability to correctly predict the future. In fact, the Bible tells us the way you tell, you know, the truth from false religions is the false religions' prophecies don't come true. And the Bible is the only book in the world that has hundreds of prophecies that have been made that every single one has come true. There's only a handful left, and we see those shaping up right before our eyes. Even though you may not like what you see shaping up, it's a moment to say, wow, praise God, His Word is true. But the Bible says in 2 Peter, there'll come in the last day scoffers. That's a prophecy. I see scoffers every day. You guys run into scoffers? Absolutely. And we're told that these scoffers in the last days are going to say that all things continue as they were from the beginning. Well, today, scoffers claim what's called uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism, simply, that's a big word, right? Kind of like supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, right? It's just uniformity. Things are uniform today. They're going to claim that all processes are pretty much the same as they've always been. And today, all old earth beliefs are based on uniformity. that all processes today have been pretty much the same. So they see a process taking place today, like maybe a strata forming at an average about 1 inch per 1,000 years. And they say, well, it's always been the same uniformity. And the strata layers are miles thick. It took hundreds of millions of years based on uniformity. Well, the Bible goes on to say that these scoffers are going to be willingly ignorant. They're going to choose to be ignorant of two things. One, that the heavens were made of old. Well, God couldn't get light here in a six-day creation, which is actually true. He got it here on the first day of creation, not 6 days. And they're also going to deny that the world that was being overflowed with water perished. This is a prophecy of the New Testament that in the last days, scoffers will deny there was ever a global flood. Why would you deny that there was a global flood? We see those sedimentary layers laid down by water are the foundation of today's old earth beliefs. Now, the old earth beliefs worshipped today were only invented about 200 years ago. They didn't even start becoming popular until 150 years ago. But they're based on a belief that the earth's sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water formed slowly and uniformly over millions of years of time. Well, if there's a global flood, that explains how they form quickly, wiping out every old earth belief. So they deny the global flood, just as the Bible said they would do 2,000 years ago. Wow. It's almost like the Bible's the Word of God. Mind-boggling. I mean, it's just mind-boggling how awesome God's Word is. But what's being taught by teaching our kids, and we've done this for 50 years now, by teaching our kids that these layers form slowly, they're actually saying, hey, you know, there was never a perfect creation corrupted by some sin that laid down those layers quickly. They formed slowly over millions of years of death and suffering. See, think about this. The biblical message is, in the beginning God created, the first five words of the Bible. Jesus Christ says in Mark and in Matthew, man was made male and female since the beginning. And that it was man's sin that corrupted the perfect creation, allowing death to enter while separating us from God and requiring what? Our redemption with God. These old earth beliefs are teaching, no. That's all wrong. Jesus didn't know what he's talking about. It was billions of years of death and suffering that brought you into the world. They're polar opposites. They don't blend together. So what they're actually teaching by teaching the secular worldview as if it were science is that, hey, there was no perfect creation corrupted by some original sin that separated you from some supposed creator. And that means, hey, if there is no separation, there's no need for redemption. And that's what the old earth beliefs are really all about. Now, I can go on college campuses and talk about Darwinism, and, ooh, they get mad. I'll be talking at Eastern Oregon University in about 10 days. But if I talk about the age of the earth, I have to have bodyguards. They know where the foundation is. Think about this. Jesus said you tell good from bad by the fruit, right? The old earth beliefs that started becoming popular about 150 years ago, what's the first major fruit coming from old earth beliefs? Darwinism. It's a fruit of old earth beliefs. And these two have combined to provide a foundation for modern naturalism and secular humanism. If they lose millions of years, they lose it all, and that's why I need bodyguards if I talk about the age of the earth on a secular campus. Well, Nye claimed during the debate that what keeps America ahead of the world is embracing what he calls natural science, which means millions of years of death and suffering leading to Darwinism. In fact, these type of people, these scoffers, will claim that if you believe the Bible is true, you're anti-science. Well, let me point something out. Of the 200 or so branches of modern science, did you know that about 180 of those were begun by creation-believing Christians to study God's creation? I have no idea what happened there. Okay. Well, think about this. See if that comes back up. I'll let these guys... No pressure, guys. Everyone's waiting, but... We don't want you to feel, you know, nervous about it. But anyway, so... Think about this. There wouldn't even be science today if it weren't for Christianity. Now, that's been undermined over the last 150 years and taken over by secularists. But when I speak at a college campus, a lot of times professors, they really help me out to get the kids there by giving the kids extra credit to come and attack me. I say, wow, God is so great. It's silly when they do that. But the kids are all sitting there. You know, I spoke last time at NAU. There were 500 students sitting there, and they were just glaring at me like this. And God showed me how to do this. I always start out just like this. Hi, my name is Russ Miller. Hey, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have been taught creation as a religious belief? Oh, man, they raise their hands. That's what our schools teach today. Hey, and I say, well, that's good because it is a religious belief. Hey, let me ask you this. How many of you have been taught that Darwinian evolution is science? Oh, man, they raise their hands. Because that's what our schools teach. So I just ask them a simple question. Hey, let me ask you a question. Aren't creation and evolution exactly the same thing? Aren't they both beliefs on how we came about? Oh, yeah. And all the looks that are like this go, I never thought of that. Yeah, they're both beliefs on how we came about. Neither one is science. But secular humanists own the schools, and they are promoting their religious belief in the place of science. Real science is knowledge derived from the study of evidence. Now, we can take the evidence and make observations and see their worldview is based on the exact same sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water. It's not a matter of who has the evidence. It's a matter of who gets to interpret the evidence. And kids are being taught this is science, and their faith is being destroyed. If that debate, a few unanswered questions, rattle pastors and adult Christians, how do you think our kids are holding up in these schools? Not very well is the answer, my friends. So what keeps America ahead is embracing humanistic philosophies? Really? Well, let's look at some evidence here, since evidence, I say, is a Christian's best friend. We're just kind of slowly going along here. I have a little trouble with my clicker. I'm not sure why. There we go. So it was 1963. Think about this. It was 1963, 51 years ago, that we kicked creation and prayer out of our schools. And for 51 years now, we've taught what they call natural science, billions of years leading to Darwinism. Well, in 1962, our schools are rated in the top 10% in the world in science, math, and in overall education. Okay, I'll keep going. Think about this. In 1962, we had been teaching creation and we had prayer in our schools from the 1600s through 1962. And our schools were in the top 10% in the world in science, math, and overall education. Today, 50 years after teaching our kids, they evolved without God. Our schools are in the bottom 20% in every category. Do you think natural science is keeping us ahead? In 1962, we graduated more scientists and engineers every year than the rest of the world combined. Today, we have to import scientists and engineers from foreign countries, even though we've driven off 90% of our manufacturing. So much for naturalistic science keeping America ahead. In 1962, the largest problems in public schools were kids chewing gum in class. Today, the problems are homosexuality, gang rape, abortion, and pregnancies. So last Monday night, and I've been contacted 2 weeks ago by this Ivy League geology professor, PhD in geology from Cambridge, atheist, says he believes in nothing. I said, well, that's your belief. He said, no, I don't believe in anything. I said, that's your belief. And he couldn't understand it. I said, everyone has a belief. Your belief is nothing. He says, no, I don't believe in anything. Anyways, we finally just concluded we're going to have to disagree on that fact. But anyways, he wanted to meet with me because he had heard a radio interview I did answering Bill Nye's questions. And he sent me a list responding to my answers to Bill Nye. So he was in Flagstaff. So we sat down. He said we wanted to meet. So I said, sure, let's meet at Chick-fil-A. Yeah, if you think about it for a minute. Anyways, he wanted to meet at Starbucks. So we met at Starbucks. And we went back and forth for about 2 hours. It really increased my resolve that they don't have anything to show. But he stated, widespread ignorance of science in the United States is to be laid directly at the door of the religious fundamentalism that you preach. You know, the first time someone called me a fundamentalist was about, I don't know, 12 years ago. I didn't even know what it was. We did a Q&A after I spoke at a college, and someone stood up, and I knew it was something terrible because their face was contorted. You fundamentalist! I said, man, I didn't know what it was. I thought, well, it's something terrible. I know that. Anyways, we're driving home with my wife, and I said, oh, yeah, hey, by the way, Joanna, what's a fundamentalist? Oh, that's someone that believes the Bible's true, word for word and cover to cover. Well, praise God, I'm a fundamentalist. All right. Anyway, so this is one of their lies. They tell each other that teaching creation is what's messed up America. And actually, and I said, you're the ones that have owned the system for 50 years. When we owned the system, we were in the top 10% in education and science. Now we're in the bottom 20%. And he says, it's because of people like you. You're dangerous. I said, I think you're dangerous. You're the one that owns the system, not us. Mind-boggling. Me and the clicker are having some issues, so if there's a little delay at times. But think about this. Today, 25% of high school grads are illiterate. Another 25% are barely literate. Yeah. Everybody gets straight A's today. You ever notice that? It's because they're not teaching them anything. And this is deliberate. By the way, I have a new teaching, Public Education Menticide. It's on our DVD, so Tony, I want you to watch it, and then you can share it with others. I've only given it live 4 times. 18 kids have been pulled out of public schools because of it. It's a powerful teaching. There are 30 million public school graduates, one-tenth of the U.S. population, who cannot read these sentences. 30 million U.S. citizens. Half of public kids do drugs, smoke dope, etc. And you can talk about Buddha, Confucius, or New Age movements all day long in school, but you can't mention the word Jesus. Can't say the name Jesus. Why? Well, so I was speaking in NAU a few years ago, and I did an hour-long Q&A, hour-long 50 Facts in Darwinism, which caused them to launch an accredited course attacking me and biblical creation, which they ran for at least 4 years. And I do an open Q&A at the end, because I have to show the kids the professors have nothing. If I just leave, the professors are going to be, oh, if he'd have let us speak. So I have to let them speak. I give them an hour-long Q&A. And one kid stood up, and he just said something horrible about Christians. And the whole auditorium just roared in laughter. And I just stood there until they stopped laughing, and I said, hey, now I want to ask all of you a question. If this young man would have said something like that about a Muslim or a Hindu or a homosexual, he would have been kicked out of this college. But he said something like that about a Christian, and you all thought it was so funny. Why is that? You could have heard a pin drop. So I said to myself, they're going to kill me. But I said, it's because Christianity is the real deal. You see, Satan already has the Muslims and the Hindus and the homosexuals. He doesn't want you wasting your time attacking them. He's already got them. But Christianity is the real deal. And that's why on this secular campus, it's okay to attack Christians, but nobody else. And you could have heard a pin drop. You know, in 1962, one of the top problems in public schools were kids talking out of turn in class. Today, the problems include aggravated assaults, drug gangs, teenage suicide rates tripling, and mass shootings. These only started in the last 20 years. This is a new phenomenon. You know, when I was a kid, they had shooting teams in schools. Yet 90% of Christian parents send their kids to public schools. 71% of those kids leave the church the day they leave their parents' home. And it's almost 90% now by the age of 20. It matters, folks. You know, Darwinists claim that things evolve better and better. Well, this goes against the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, that things get worse and worse. Not better and better. In fact, the second law is the most accepted law in every field of science, except Darwinian biology, which says things evolve better and better, going against scientific principle. So to overcome the real science, Darwinists and humanists claim the open system argument. Nye claimed the law of entropy, the most accepted law of all science, doesn't apply to our solar system because it's an open system. The Professor Blick, I believe his name, there we go, Professor Blick said the second law doesn't apply to open systems, of which life is an example. Well, let me ask you this. If our solar system is an open system and the second law doesn't apply, why is it the most accepted law in all of science? Except where Darwinian biology comes into play. You know, claiming that what they say is we're an open system. We get unlimited energy from the sun, so that overcomes the second law. Well, there's some problems with that. It's not the raw energy that improves things. The only way raw energy improves anything is through the process of photosynthesis, and that is directed by the complex genetic information that is designed inside of the plant cell. It takes this specified complex genetic information to use raw energy and turn it into something useful. Claiming that raw energy on its own improves something is like pouring gasoline on top of your car and flipping on a match thinking it's going to improve the gas mileage. It doesn't work that way. Raw sunlight causes much of the entropy. It doesn't prevent it. You sit a lawn chair out in the yard for 2 years and see what it does to the padding, right? Factor John Ross of Harvard said the open system argument, the second law, applies equally to open systems. Bill Nye claimed that snow cylinders show the Earth has got at least 680,000 years of layers. Professor Nye said that it's 800,000 years of layers. This is based on uniformity. They think that you get layers. You get a layer forms in a cool cycle and a warm cycle. They think that represents 1 year. And so they count the layers, cool cycle, warm cycle, one per year, 680,000 to 800,000 years, I guess, depending on which day of the week it might be. But that's based on things forming uniformly over long ages of time. When real science shows, let me first point something out about uniformity. Let me show you what a silly theory this is. It's non-observed, so it's not scientific. But have you ever seen oil drain from a car? You know, you pull out a plug and the oil pours into the pan below. Now, if you've never seen oil drain from a car before, and you come along an hour later, you might observe one drop of oil per hour falling into the pan, and you see this full pan. Well, based on uniformity, you might think it took millions of years to fill that pan with oil. No, it happened very quickly, and today's processes are not the same as past processes. Looking at today's Earth, the geology, and claiming uniformity doesn't work because the Earth was judged with a flood of waters that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven very quickly in a year-long flood, and present processes have only been going on for about 4,500 years now. It's a scientifically observed fact that snowstorms and snowdrifts can lay down multiple layers of snow in one day, not millions of years. Warm and cold periods during a week, during the springtime or fall, can form multiple layers in a very short period of time. Now, Nye said that bristlecone pines are more than 9,000 years old. They came up with these ages by carbon dating the tree's root systems. But how accurate is carbon dating? Well, carbon dating measures the amount of C14 in organic remains, plant and animal remains. So it's used on organic materials like tree roots. Well, they measure the amount of carbon-14 in these things. Well, carbon-14 is manufactured in the atmosphere, and during the process of photosynthesis, plants breathe in CO2 that contain trace amounts of carbon-14. So carbon-14 becomes a part of their tissue. When an animal eats a plant or breathes, they get C14 in them. We all have trace amounts of carbon-14 in us. Now, carbon-14 decays away over time. In fact, the few scientists that, you know, there's 200 branches of science, the few scientists that deal with it say it, you know, it would be completely gone in 40,000 to 80,000 years in measurable amounts. But let's give them the ultimate age of 80,000 years. So you can't carbon date something more than a few thousand years old because the C14 would be gone. But the less in an item, the older it's going to date. Well, that sounds reasonable, except it's been proven to be terribly inaccurate. Living penguins dated 8,000 years old from the nature from Science Magazine. Shells from living snails dated 27,000 years old. I mean, it doesn't work. This from the Anthropological Journal of Canada. The troubles of the carbon dating method are undeniably deep and serious. Half of the dates are rejected. There are gross discrepancies. They don't work. In fact, the few scientists that deal with it say it's only accurate for a couple thousand years. I'm going to suggest that's because they can calibrate those things to known historical events. If they find a cotton shawl and they know the civilization that used them and made them existed 1800 to 2000 years ago, guess what the carbon age is going to come in at? Between 1800 and 2000 years old. So Nye said, how did God get light here in 6,000 years? Fulfilling more biblical prophecy. You know, keep in mind that God said, let there be light, and there was light on day one. The creator of the universe is way beyond our comprehension. Saying that it takes light millions of years to get here is based on uniformitarianism. You see the rate of light today, you say it's always been the same uniformity. And so they're going to claim uniformity and say God couldn't get light here. Back to the Columbia professor, light from distant galaxies has traveled more than 13 billion years based on uniformitarianism. However, 10 times in the Bible, we're told that God stretched out the heavens. God made the heavens mature. He stretched them out like a garment. When we're talking about day four, when God made the sun, moon, and the stars, we're told that he made them to be seen for signs of seasons, days, and years. So note that the writer of Genesis and God knows the difference between a day and a year. And he made a mature universe, mature trees, mature Adam and Eve, and light to be signs for the seasons, days, and years. He made a mature universe. You know, scientists in labs have been able to slow light to less than 100 miles an hour. Did you know that scientists in labs have been able to bring light to a dead stop and capture it and re-release it? Now, if humans can change the speed of light, don't you think the creator of light can do so? Because if you don't think that, then you're actually thinking humans are more intelligent than God. I've got to tell you, the creator of the universe is beyond our comprehension. So we have to humble ourselves to that fact. Now, pointing to these large rocks that are found on the top layers around Lake Missoula, up in the Washington area, Washington State, he stated, how could these large rocks be there if there was a flood 4,000 years ago? Of course, the flood was closer to 4,500 years ago. Human history only goes back 5,000 years. Probably started with Noah and his family prior to the flood. But these big rocks are very common. Anywhere there has been glacial activity. So I don't know what the big issue about this is. They're called erratics. They're found all around the globe where there's been glacial activity. Erratics. Nothing spectacular about them. In fact, I would ask the uniformist, the things of, you know, formed slowly over millions of years, how they got there. It's really a problem for him, not for me. Yeah, every once in a while I point this in the right direction and it just seems to work and then it just seems to stop. Yeah. Well, think about it. This is from our global flood theory. The fountains of the deep had erupted to start the flood. A lot of people think the flood water came from above. A little did. Most came from the below the surface when the fountains of the deep erupted. These were scalding hot thermal waters that warmed up the oceans. It's estimated the flood waters averaged 100 degrees Fahrenheit. Warm water leads to massive evaporation and cloud cover that were pouring rain down over the equators, and as they went over the poles, they were pounding snow onto the poles, forming the ice caps very quickly. The ice caps used to come down to where Kansas City, Missouri is today. They're 2,000 miles north of there now. Melting ice caps is nothing new, but they carried very quickly large rocks with them, and when they started melting back after the flood ended and the thermal waters, the ocean started cooling down and the cloud cover and evaporation became less and less and ended. And then the ice caps down toward Kansas City started melting back quickly in Lake Missoula, and they left behind the large rocks that we call erratics today. Professor Blick told me the Missoula flood deposits are a red herring. Well, it was Bill Nye's red herring, not my red herring. And he said, the remainder of your comments have no basis in any data. Really? Well, I hate to say that, Professor, but here's about a 100-ton chunk of data, if I can get this to advance. But that really messes up your timing, yeah. There you go. There's a 100-ton chunk of data right there, my friend. Real science, a believer's best friend. Nye said Grand Canyon layers are stratified, proving they form slowly and uniformly over long ages of time. Think about this logically. Why do we have finely stratified layers laid down by water? It's just like a miner with a pan. The moving water stratified the layers. Why do you think we have all shale, then all limestone, then all sandstone? If they form slowly over long ages of time, wouldn't it just be just one brown glob? What stratified them out? The moving waters. So we have stratified layers. That's based on uniformity. Mount St. Helens erupted back in 1980, and it scientifically showed us three different ways finely stratified layers could form in a matter of minutes. Mud flows, pyroclastic flows, and airfall deposits, in a matter of minutes, each formed up to 600 feet of finely stratified layers. In a matter of minutes, not over millions of years of never seen time. I lead Grand Canyon Rim and raft tours, and one of the things that is so easy to point out at the canyon is you've got all these flat horizontal contact points between each layer. Well, the old Earth belief is the layer formed and laid there exposed for millions of years before the next layer formed. Well, instead of having a flat contact like the edge of the stage here, I mean, if a layer was exposed for millions of years, you had rain runoff, you'd have plants growing in the top layer. Those are called time gaps. Instead of being straight, it should look like this. It would be eroded, right, by rain runoff and stuff. And the next layer would form following that, and it would be even further eroded. So the contact points, instead of being straight lines, should look like this, right? Why are they straight lines? All those sedimentary layers laid down by water were laid down by water in the global flood. No gaps between the layers at Grand Canyon. Nye said if the water suddenly drained from an area and off the continents, wouldn't you expect to see some turbulence? In fact, he went on to state, if you could find just one example of this turbulence anywhere, you'd be a hero to science. Really? I think that the biased scientists aren't going to appreciate it at all. How about if I show you about a 10,000 square mile chunk of turbulence? Would that qualify? Because what he's basically saying is there was never a flood. We think that the late flood waters were running in an easterly direction over what is now the North American continent, and they eroded from the southwestern United States. About a mile and a half of stratolayers were eroded late in the flood, leaving behind what is geologically called the Grand Staircase. On our Grand Canyon Rim tours, I also do Grand Staircase tours. This is me doing our On the Rim talk. Now, I'm on the rim. Now, right behind me, above the rim, is that 900-foot tall butte, Cedar Mountain, Cedar Butte. It's 900 feet above the rim. So if you're standing on the rim of the canyon, there used to be 900 feet of strata above you. These are the Maungkopi and Chinle layers. And God left two 900-foot remnants, one at each of the two entrance points to the south rim. If you've ever been to Grand Canyon, you've seen one. And unless I was there to point it out, you drove right past it and didn't give it a thought. And then you go to the canyon and are told how there was never a flood and it formed over millions of years. And it's one of the four pillars of old earth beliefs. But how many of you realize that this 900-foot remnant and that 900-foot layer has been removed for tens of thousands of square miles is undeniable proof of the global flood? How many of you realize that? Absolutely. And that 900-foot layer is nothing. There used to be 6,000 feet of strata on top of it. If you go to the Grand Canyon from the rim to the river, that's a mile of strata. There used to be a mile and a half of layers above the rim, gone for tens of thousands of square miles. I think that qualifies as a turbulence event. What do you think? From where I'm standing, I can point to the first major step of the Grand Staircase. If you go north, those layers are picked up. 60 to 65 miles north of Grand Canyon, you pick up the 2,000-foot Vermilion Cliffs. On top of the Vermilion Cliffs and 40 miles north, you pick up the White and Gray Cliffs of Zion, which are a 2,500-foot step. On top of those layers and 40 miles north, you pick up the 2,500-foot-tall Pink Cliffs of Bryce. Those are the Grand Staircase. Bryce, Zion, and Grand Canyon, Bryce, Zion, Vermilion Cliffs down to Grand Canyon, that mile and a half of strata is gone all the way to the sea. How do you remove a mile and a half of strata and leave no evidence of where it went? Grand Canyon's missing 900 cubic miles of sediments. 900. That's a big hole in the ground. This represents 130,000 cubic miles of sediments. Grand Canyon's not even 1% of this. I call that a turbulence event. And I said, if a great flood caused Grand Canyon, why don't we have Grand Canyons everywhere? Hey, that's a good question. Let me ask another question, and I'll answer both. If rivers carve out huge canyons over, millions of years of time, and if the earth is, billions of years old, why isn't every river, gully, stream, and creek in its own Grand Canyon by now? There should be nothing special about Grand Canyon. It should be almost impossible to drive anywhere because you have these huge canyons in the way, right? Well, the fact of the matter is it took a very unique set of circumstances to form Grand Canyon. The Bible says toward the end of the flood, the waters rush up by the mountains and down into the valleys, and they assuage, they slosh back and forth. I think what happened was the thin layers that were above the fountains of the deep, now the water were on top of the thin layers over relatively empty chambers, and they collapsed toward the end of the flood, forming today's ocean basins and jutting our mountain ranges upward. The mountains arose and the valleys sank down. I think if you've heard of continental drift or Pangea, they look at the continents moving a half inch a year and they say it's always moved a half inch. Uniformity took hundreds of millions of years to split apart. No, toward the end of the flood, any continental drift took place quickly when the mountains arose and the valleys sank down. Today's rates are not the same as past rates. And as it came to a stop, the North American continent, the Rocky Mountains and the Wasatch Mountains of Utah, and the Sierra Madres in California arose. They diverted the easterly flowing water in a southerly direction where they carved out the scab lands of southern Utah and northern Arizona, emptying out in what is today's Gulf of California. This mile and a half of strata was quickly removed, and almost immediately after, the mountains arose, forming the Kaibab upwarp. The Kaibab limestone forms the rim of the canyon. So what happened was when the mountains arose, that area got uplifted about 4,000 feet above the plain. So the bottom layer that the road is on, that's the Kaibab limestone, and the top of that uplift is the Kaibab limestone. Grand Canyon doesn't cut a mile deep into the plain. It cuts through that upwarp. When you're standing on the rim of the canyon, you're on top of the upwarp looking down into the canyon that cut through the upwarp. This is a satellite photo of Grand Canyon. The white is snow that's on the uplifted area. Notice how the canyon cuts through the upwarp. What we think happened was toward the end of the flood, the mountains arose, the valley sank down, the mile and a half of strata had been removed, the upwarp quickly formed, and the water was diverted south. At the very last of the flood waters formed channeling events that left behind Marble Canyon coming in from the north, and the Little Colorado River, which was channeling in from the northeast. And they cut through the upwarp, forming Grand Canyon in a matter of days. And many, many secular geologists, the few that actually study the canyon, are all agreeing it formed in a matter of days. They've lost Grand Canyon. And remember, the four pillars of old earth beliefs are radiometric dating, the geologic column, Grand Canyon, and dinosaurs. They're losing them all today. This from National Geographic. Geologists now think Grand Canyon grew in quick spurts from massive flooding 750,000 years ago. So they've gone from tens of millions of years to less than a million years. They've got to try to hang on to some time, though. However, the vertical walls you can find in Grand Canyon, the lack of any rock debris in Grand Canyon, all attest to its recent and its rapid formation. Look at Grand Canyon sometime. Next time you go there, there's hardly any rock debris in there. If the walls had stood there for 750,000 years, they collapse over time, be full of rock debris. Where's the rock debris? Go to Bryce. Have you ever been to Bryce Canyon? Those hoodoos? They say that ice, that water gets in the cracks and freezes and expands, and over millions of years it breaks off the rock, leaving behind the hoodoos. Well, think about this. As an example, let's say I'm a hoodoo standing here. If rock had been falling off of me, where would the rock go? It'd fall to the ground, right? Next time you go to Bryce, look at the ground. There's no rock debris there at all. It's clean as a whistle. It's because it happened quickly. It's a sapping structure when the water quickly left the area. I get a lot of weird emails, though, and these beliefs are deeply ingrained in the church today. It says, I'm a pastor and hold a degree in physics. What gives you the right to go around telling people your uneducated opinion that the Bible's creation story is true? I'll claim God. Pat Robertson said 2 days after the debate, to say it all dates back a few thousand years is nonsense. We've got to be realistic. You can't just totally ignore the geological formations out there. No, Pat, you need to start learning how to interpret them through a biblical worldview instead of accepting the secular, humanistic, uniformitarian-based, no global flood-based worldviews. Because Grand Canyon and Grand Staircase are monuments to the truth and the authority of God's Word. And I said you never find a higher animal mixed in with a lower one in the strata layers. Never, is what he said. Actually, thousands of such fossils are found. In fact, this one I like to point to was in China about 10 years ago. They found a fossilized fish. Now, it's just about an inch long, like about the size of a minnow. But it was found in the bottom of the Cambrian, where Darwin has claimed nothing but single-cell creatures existed. So this blows Darwinism right out of the water, because the fish has a central nervous system, gills, etc. It doesn't give Darwinism time to have taken place. Think about the situation. That one-inch fish had the atheist, communist Chinese scientists calling the American scientists close-minded bigots because they wouldn't consider the fact we just might have been created. Sad situation that needs to change. Professor Blick told me not one example exists of a fossil incompatible with the theory of evolution. And he's absolutely right. Thousands of such fossils exist. There has not been a single missing link, a transitional fossil ever found that will hold up to true scientific scrutiny. Things have to be buried quickly to be preserved to become fossils, like this ichthyosaur that was buried while giving birth. Obviously, something sudden and catastrophic took place. My wife and I, we were speaking in some churches in California last month, so we left our house. A mile down the road, someone had run over a raccoon right in the middle of the road, squished it. Dead as a doornail. We came back 10 days later, ravens had already eaten it. I thought for sure it was going to be laying there waiting for strata to build up around it over millions of years of time. Things have to be buried quickly and immediately to be preserved to be fossils. We talked about carbon dating. They measure carbon-14, which would decay away completely immeasurable amounts in just a few thousand years of time. Recent studies have found all the fossil-bearing layers down to the bottom of the Cambrian, which we are told are 600 million years old, still have organic remains with carbon-14 in them. Well, that'd be like 12,000, 80,000-year periods of time. They should have been gone in one. But better yet, that proves all those layers are only a few thousand years old. But better yet, the range of amount of carbon-14, it decays away over time. It's in the same range from the top layer all the way to the bottom of the Cambrian. Which means what? All those sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water full of billions of dead things had to form in the same event. Nothing but a global flood can explain that. But a global flood wipes out every old earth belief, which are all based on the sediments forming slowly. Henceforth, they have to deny the real scientific evidence. Real science is our best friend. But beware of science falsely so called, which many professing will err concerning their faith. That's from 1 Timothy 6:20 through 22. Bill Nye claimed Tiktaalik is a transitional link between fish and amphibians. Now, this is one of the messiahs of Darwinism today. I'm glad to see a lot of young folks here today because you will see this in school. Tiktaalik is now one of the messiahs. Well, appropriately, Tiktaalik was announced to the world on April Fool's Day of 2006. Think about what this says. Think about this. The New York Times reported, Tiktaalik, it's still a fish exhibiting changes, think about this, that anticipate the beginnings. Wait a minute. It doesn't show the beginnings of digits, wrists, elbows, and shoulders. It exhibits changes that anticipate random chance mutations that are going to change this nubby bone it has into elbows, wrists, shoulders, elbows, the central nervous system, the muscular system, and the skeletal system needed to require all that. Mind-boggling. And this is one of their messiahs. Now, see, the story goes that lobe fin fish couldn't swim, so they walked around the bottom of the ocean on their lobe fins. And the lobe fins went extinct 300 plus million years ago. But I guess he got bored one day, so he crawled out on land and became an amphibian. It's a nice story, but amphibians have feet, claws, elbows, shoulders, wrists, central nervous system, muscular system, skeletal system that fish do not have. And real science knows of no way for nature to add new and beneficial genetic information to a gene pool. Now, if you're in school, check out my book. It's The Cost. I cover the top 10 Darwinian beliefs, and one is the Neo-Darwinism and all their claimed mutational additions. So don't let them fool you by that. But they say it was extinct 300 million years, but actually the lobe-fin fish has been found alive today, not extinct 300 million years. And the interesting thing is, there we go, he doesn't walk around on the bottom of the ocean. He's a very good swimmer. And also, the fossilized lobe fin, which we were told was 300 million years old, he's exactly the same as the living lobe fin. I thought things evolved over millions of years of time. See, all those sedimentary layers in which the fossils are found, they were just laid down a few thousand years ago, number one. And science knows of no way for nature to add the information to make things Darwinian evolve. So no change, think about this, no change found in the supposed 300-million-year-old lobe fin and the living lobe fin today. So now think about this. Tetalic and the fossilized lobe fin, supposed to be 300 million years old, have the exact same bone. This little nubby bone, it's called a clasper. It's used when they reproduce. I won't get into that, but they both have the exact same bone. And in the fossilized version of lobe fin to the living version, there's no change whatsoever. Yet they're telling us the fossilized tetalic, it changed into elbows, wrists, shoulders, arms, etc. No, that's science falsely so-called. No evolutionary changes are found in the fossil record. Now I said, when those in the scientific community find an idea that's not tenable, that doesn't work, they throw it away. Well, geology finds sedimentary layers full of fossils around the globe, proof of a global flood. They find no missing links that'll stand up to true scientific scrutiny in those layers. And we find carbon-14 in the same range of amount from the top layer to the bottom layer. Geology refutes the fairy tale of millions of years, which undermines Darwinism, naturalism, and secular humanism. Real science is a believer's best friend. Biology finds no one has ever seen anything Darwinian macro evolve. Living species, there are more than 200 million classified species without a single missing link, a single half this, half that found anywhere. Why don't we have trillions and trillions of half this and half that if things are evolving? And adaptations and mutations are caused by gene depletion, which is a scientific principle that they're caused by the sorting or loss of the parent's gene pool. The gene pools get weaker and weaker, the exact opposite of what Darwinism requires. My friends, I think it's time to take out the trash. Real science should have thrown this belief out 50 years ago. Well, that was bad timing. Pastor Tony just pointed out, they're just taking out the trash back there. So, real science is a believer's true friend. And I'm stalling here because I actually didn't know where I was going on the next one yet, but we're just waiting for that to come back up. But okay, so science is on our side, and you know, I think I was about to show another email I got where a guy said, hey, I'm a Christian with a college degree, and I'm completely embarrassed by the garbage you spew out of your mouth. Well, that's interesting, because that slide was turned off. But there we go. As a Christian with a college degree, I'm utterly embarrassed by the garbage you spew out of your mouth. This is going to change here in a minute. Or it might not. There we go. Science proves there was never a global flood, and death existed before man. He's taken every secular interpretation and lie, and he believes that over what God's Word says. Now listen, this is common in the church today. So what we need to do, in fact, we consider our ministry evangelizing Christians. This, because if we can get Christians on board with God's Word being true, then they can go out and reach billions of people. He says to believe anything else, i.e. what the Bible says, is delusional. It's not delusional, but in today's world, owned by the secularists, it does make us a bit peculiar. To stand there on the truth, even though the facts are on our side, it does make us peculiar. You know, the Bible says we're to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all inequity and purify to himself a peculiar people. Not delusional, different, because we put our faith in the word of our Creator. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. The calling of our ministry is to teach about creation, evolution, and age of the earth issues, to expose false anti-biblical teachings in order to provide a reason for the hope that's in the heart of all true believers and all true seekers. We do this through our various messages. We have now 15 different messages, and we put them all on our DVDs. We've got our brand new DVDs out here. We've only had them for about a month now. We went from, 17 sessions. These now have 24 sessions, including several of our new teachings. And I don't copyright my DVDs. I tell people, get our DVDs, give them to everybody you know. Ask them to make copies, give them to everybody they know, because it's a big issue. So I spoke at in Grand Rapids about a year ago, and Calvin College is nearby, a Christian institution, but they teach theistic evolution. They teach that God used millions of years of death and suffering, and they take the secular opinion of the world, and there was never a global flood, etc. In fact, two of their professors came out last year and said there was never an Adam or an Eve. Why would they say that? Well, think about this. Let's say on a timeline, here's where Adam comes into play. The Bible says that's in the beginning. And that Adam's sin brought death into the world, separating us from God, requiring Jesus' death on the cross, the cost, the foundations, right? Think about this. If here's Adam's arrival. If you've been teaching billions of years of death existed before Adam, you can't teach Adam sin brought death into the world, can you? By teaching theistic evolution, they've wiped out the foundation. And they realize that, so instead of humbling themselves to God's word, their answer is to just get rid of Adam. No, we need to get rid of false beliefs that are undermining God's word. So they sent, Calvin College sent 50 of their honor students to where I was speaking to harass me. I did our 50 Facts in Darwinism, which just destroys Darwinism. And I walked off the stage. There are curtains at the edge of the stage. I just barely got behind the curtains, and three of their students came running up the steps, this one young woman right in my face. And she said, I came here to debate you about Darwinism, and you just showed me everything I've been taught is based on a lie. I said, well, praise God. Go back to your college and tell the professors there to humble themselves to the Word of God and find out how they can stand up and teach God's pure, uncompromised Word, word for word and cover to cover. So anyways, we do this through our various DVDs, our live teachings. I have a couple of books, activity books for kids out there about our Christian heritage, Noah's Ark and Dinosaurs, which explains the cost, and my new book, which we just got about 10 days ago, The Cost. It covers the top 10 old earth beliefs, the top 10 Darwinian beliefs, and the top 10 evil fruit of Darwinian beliefs. Two of those being the loss of America's Christian heritage and the compromise within today's church. Let me end with this. Let's be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive you. We need to be like the Bereans today. Anything you hear, anything you see, whether it comes from me or Pastor Tony or anyone else, anything you believe, you need to compare it to God's Word. Because many will seek, but few will find that narrow pathway that leads to that straight gate into heaven. And those words scare me, and they should scare every one of us. We should approach God's Word with fear and trembling, with ultimate respect. And don't try to change God's word to fit secular atheist beliefs. Let me end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. And I thank you for Pastor Tony and his willingness to stand on your non-compromised word. Your word who became flesh and dwelt among us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his great name that I do pray. Amen.